It is again my privilege to welcome you to our broadcast today, and I do so in the name of Christ Jesus, my Lord. I approach that name always in fear and trembling, in the sense that I know of him of whom I speak. I know something of his majesty, something of his greatness, and yet I've only been able to comprehend it in a measure. And I say fear and trembling in the sense of the task that is before me, in which I would set forth the truth of the Word of God, and I would seek to honor him who is worthy of all honor and glory and praise, and yet feel so inadequate to do so. How I thank God for this privilege, for this calling, and for the inclination that is in my heart just now to bring unto you the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And it is thus no better that I could tell you, no greater thing could I share with you. I may speak of riches and of wealth and of the things of this present world, but they are all transient. They are all going to be gone with the using, and they have no duration. All of us face that day in which the things of this present world will be ended. And what then? And to the child of God who has come to the place, walking with the Lord, delighting in him, and having, as Fanny Crosby put it in the hymn, having a foretaste of glory divine, having something of that experience with the Lord Jesus Christ that anticipates great joy forevermore. And so we would endeavor to draw men away from the religious trappings of this present world. There is so much that has become popular and fashionable and such things as that. And yet, as we look into the accounts in the Word of God, that was never present. The world never tolerated Christianity. They never tolerated Christ. He would say to his disciples, don't be surprised when the world hates you, because they hated me first. And the thought sometimes, I think, that we have done this great thing when we have won the favor of the world and they're all looking at us and say, oh, what a good person that is, and all that, perhaps we have failed to truly set forth the truth as it is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because when we do that, the pride of man is abased. The pride of man is brought down. And we are brought humbly to the consideration of the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. And thus, in and of ourselves, we have no ability, discovered by the grace of God, dead in trespasses and sins, without ability to extract ourselves from the awful situation, nor did we even want to. This is the sad part about it. Man wallows in the abominations of this world and does not realize that it is to its own destruction. And so we point you to Christ, wherein there is everlasting life, wherein there is peace forevermore, wherein there is joy beyond measure. Fall upon his mercy just now. He's the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, the offering for sin, the only offering that was accepted. And it was accepted in behalf of all who shall ever truly come unto him. I'm not going to tell you it's for everybody, but it is for everybody that comes, everybody that truly falls upon his mercy, and I urge you to do so just now. I want to take you to a passage of scripture today found in Mark chapter 13. We have been there before, but we come there dealing with a topic of which I have at times been hesitant to do, for the simple reason that it has proven to be so controversial, and yet for another reason. It's not that I fear controversy. I don't seek controversy. Just preach the gospel. The controversy will find you if you stay true to the Word of God. But as we look to the things of the second coming of Christ, I have noted over the years that there is as much confusion, as much disagreement there as perhaps there is anywhere. Now, to that person who has it all settled in his heart and in his mind, there is no confusion, and everybody else are heretics, or they're at least in grave error. And I've seen men break fellowship over their understanding of things that are yet future. And this is why I have been reluctant. Number one, I personally cannot tell you everything that is going to happen in the future. What I can tell you is that Christ Jesus is coming again. That we have in evident appearances throughout the Word of God, that he has come into this world, lived a perfect life, suffered and died as the perfect substitute for sinners, rose again with new life, and has ascended back into glory, and is coming again. He is coming to bring everything unto fruition, bring everything into final reconciliation with all of the will and purpose of God, wherein then he will dwell forever with a people that he has redeemed for his name, given them his nature, and made them fully compatible, fully at peace, fully rejoicing, fully desiring all of the things that pertain to an eternity of fellowship with him. And so when I know that's coming, it doesn't bother me too much as to how it shall manifest itself. How's it going to appear? And so some say, oh no, this is going to happen, and then this is going to happen, this is going to happen. And I have seen the charts, I've seen the pigeonholes, I've seen all the places where they put all of this stuff. And I've also noted the fact that with many, if you disagree with them about it, they'll become angry. I have heard people make statements that very much compromise the gospel, and men not be offended by it. Let them disagree on something about the second coming of Christ, and they get extremely upset. And this is troubling to me. So I'm going to offer this disclaimer, as I have many times in the past, as to any illusions about answering all or any questions about the future beyond what our Lord directly reveals. But we cannot help but note that the things dealt with here seem to have a purpose for us. In other words, the things that he does tell us concerning the future, and here I want to point you to something that I think is critical that we understand. So we're going to read here from Matthew 13 and the Olivet Discourse, and that we might see and have some understanding that we do have a present reality of things that have been unfolding and are unfolding and are yet to come to pass. And so even in the book of Revelation, John was told that this would be about things that have been, that are, and that will come to pass. In other words, we've got a past, we've got a present, and we've got a future. And all of these things are to be centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many different ideas. There are some, and I'm going to tell you right now, I don't necessarily identify, I won't identify with any where, well, I'm a this or I'm a that or I'm the other, something else regarding the future. And so there are, now there are preterists which they believe that most things, as far as what was spoken here in the Gospels, have already happened. There are futurists, and these people are those that believe that virtually everything that's mentioned here still has to, is going to come at some time in the distant future. Now, there are those who understand, and this, if I had to say what I feel, I would be saying that I'm somewhere in between. There are many things that Christ talked about here as he spoke with these disciples and said to them, this generation is not going to pass away till some of these things are going to happen. They're going to take place. And yet with some, they grab a hold of this idea, this thought, and that all of it, they plug it into a system and say, no, it's all got to be yet future. There are others, as I've said, they will look at this and say, well, every bit of this took place. History is, that part of it's already been fulfilled. And so sometimes that just really bothers people, because in their sensational approach to the things of the second coming, let me tell you what is sensational. What is sensational is who will appear. Who is glorious, and I don't want to say sensational because that's more pertaining to human emotions, but I am talking about the glory of he who shall come. I will say this, the blessed hope is not an event. It is Christ himself. It is a person. It is he who will appear in glory, and the focus of attention is upon him. And it's not going to be people looking around and say, I told you this was going to happen here, and I told you that was going to happen there. No, all will be upon him. And he implies this even as he speaks, as the lightning shineth out of the east and unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And so there are things that we must understand in that way. When we start trying to say about, oh, you got to have this and you got to have that. No, all you've got to have is that Jesus is coming again. And so I see a danger in embracing neatly packaged systems that seem to answer all the questions, but tend toward overmuch conjecture. In other words, there's a whole lot of things that in putting these systems together, you will not find any place in the scripture which says, okay, here's how it started, here's where it's going to end, here are all the steps in between. You'll find various references to the second coming of Christ and to the future. And many will make reference to Daniel. Many of the things that Daniel set forth clearly have come to pass already. But there is much that Daniel wrote of that is yet to come to pass. And so we see those things. Anytime that man gets it all figured out and thinks, I've got all the answers, mark it down. He's dealing with an infinite topic. He is dealing with something that is far above his pay grade, that is something that will only be realized in eternity. And I'm not so sure that we'll even fully understand all of it at that point. So the fact is, when it leads to contention and strife, then the human element has entered in. Rather, we would listen to our Lord's words and trust to the Spirit to so lead us. Make no mistake, the world hates Christ, hates his people, and the world has and will seek total elimination of all that opposes it. And so these are some of the things then that Christ gives these warnings. Now, we've already addressed the early part of this 13th chapter. James, Peter, James, John, and Andrew had asked him about some things. They had talked about the temple. Christ said, temple's going to be leveled, and that not going to be one stone left upon another. And that just, whoa, you know, with those who had been raised as Jews and taught to look at that temple, and there was a lot of veneration to be understood there, then to tell them this was going to happen. So now they're out on the Mount of Olives over against the temple, and they tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus, answering them, began to say, this is verse 5 of 13, take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. Nation against nation, in verse 8, kingdom against kingdom, and earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they that deliver you up to the councils. And here's where we begin. Notice that while Jesus is talking about some things that are going to happen, listen to what he says to these four disciples, these men who would lead not only the other disciples, but would also preach the gospel of the kingdom to the known world. They would be the ones after the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Christ that would, in the power of the Holy Spirit, preach the gospel. And so what does he say? Now, here I'm going to explain to you, and we'll give you all these details. No, he said, take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues you shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. Well, as you read down through the book of the Acts, you realize those things started to happen. Those things took place. All of them were subject unto persecutions by governments. The Apostle Paul became the prisoner of Rome. Several of them were ultimately executed. They were martyred for the cause of Christ. But here is the real issue. The gospel must first be published among all nations. And so when he begins to talk about those things, when he begins to set these thoughts forth, what is in view? What's going to happen? All these exciting things that somewhere out here in the distant future, or somewhere out, whatever time frame is involved, what is going to take place? Is this going to be it? What is going to be the real issue here? But the fact is that the gospel is to be preached. It is to be published among all nations. This is a primary business of true believers. This is to be the ministry of the church. This is to be that which is to occupy us, not trying to figure out and to pick up the signs and make predictions. And this volumes and volumes have been written by men making predictions of something which the Lord said plainly, no man's going to know this. Nobody really understands this. As a matter of fact, when he comes down to the end of this chapter, he says, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. And what does he say to his disciples at the end there? Take you heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. And so it was, and again, they brought the question up at the ascension. Well, are you going to have a story? Is it time for the kingdom? He said, that's not for you to know. That's not your business. Your business is to preach the gospel. And so as we begin here, we see, first of all, a pre-warning of things that are going to come to pass. Take heed to yourselves. They're going to deliver you up to the councils. You're going to have to suffer some things. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. And I've listened to people as they've debated, okay, going to be a tribulation, going to be 7 years. How long is it going to be? How's it going to be broken up? How's it going to be divided up? Who's going to be in this part? Who's going to be in that part? Will we be in it? Will we not be in it? I'm telling you what, these early Christians suffered horribly. And so to tell them that they were not, the fact is that the statement was made that through much tribulation you would come into the kingdom. That's not this is what people want to get confused. He that will live godly will suffer persecution. This is something that has gone on. Thousands upon thousands of believers were martyred because they would not bow to the idolatry of Rome down through the dark ages. And because of that, they were burned. They were horribly tortured. They were mutilated. It was just a terrible persecution. And so, but the fact is that he is saying to them, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak it. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. And so here it is. Brother going to betray brother to death. The father to the son. The children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So, you know, men are going to say, well, okay, there it is. The enduring to the end. There's the end. He's talking about the last day. No. It is enduring for whatever the term is, for whatever that is all about. But understand, he says to them, to these men personally, take heed to yourselves. You are going to experience this. This is going to happen to you. But it would not only be characterized by what they would suffer, but throughout this whole age, Christianity has been persecuted. I'm sorry, you live in America, and it's easy for you to just go ahead and practice your religion openly. And now it's come to the place, though you got to watch out. And many people do. We got to be politically correct. You can't say what the Bible says, or you can't read some in some places and in some countries. There's certain parts of the scripture, if you read it, you would be accused of hate speech and could be arrested for it. And so it's coming, it's near, it's there. But the fact is that people have learned to be politically correct. They are bowing to the demands of the thought police. You can't think this, you can't believe that. And I'm sorry, a presidential candidate said many years ago, you cannot legislate love, nor can you cause a man to think in the way that you want. His thoughts are something that are not subject to all of these things. And so the alarm that is thus to be sounded, the Roman invasion. And this was something that came about. And this, unfortunately, we don't all study history. And as a matter of fact, it's a section of history that I am not in great detail familiar with, something that I need to study, and I'll confess that, but I know enough about it to know that there was a horrible thing. There was a Jewish rebellion. They continued even after the preaching of Christ, after the teaching of Christ. The Jews continued to mount rebellions against the Roman occupation of the land. Eventually, they, and like so many, they think that they can rise up against, and I think in this case they believed that God was still with them. They had denied his son. They had crucified him. They hated Christ, but now it was coming about. So when you see that abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and I think this is the thought that we must see here, that the things that were happening specifically in Judea. Let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. That the Roman armies invaded to quench, to put down once and for all that rebellion. This time they didn't stop. They did destroy the temple. They carried out horrible atrocities against the Jewish people. They suffered horribly. And this came about. And so the fact is, though, that there were Christians there at the same time. And the Lord warns them, this is coming. It's going to happen. The things that's going to be as it was prophesied, this horrible, unclean, abominable nation, idolatrous nation is going to come in, going to overrun, going to persecute the Jews unmercifully, going to destroy the temple, going to do all of these things. And so when you see these things here, the alarm that let him that's on the housetop, not go down in the house, neither enter therein, take anything. Just let him that's in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. Woe to them that are with child. So you see, these things are talking about literal sufferings, literal persecutions, and pray that your flight be not in winter. So he says, for in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. Now, many are going to say, okay, this is talking about the great tribulation. There is no doubt in my mind that the scripture teaches, but not here, that there is coming that time, that there will be that time, that before the second coming of the Lord, that there will be a horrible time. I don't know. I'm not even going to try to explain it, other than the fact that Peter mentions it, the book of Revelation deals with it, and so that we see all of these things. But note here, it's pray you think, you understand, you're going to be there. You're going to witness part of this. And so at that point, he is warning them that this destruction and desolation is going to come. And that except those days had the Lord shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he has shortened the days. And so that brings that somewhat into perspective. And so that having taken place, but the intensity of this one was to the extreme. It's confirmed by the historians such as Josephus. Others would follow down through the years, that is persecution, shortened for the elect's sake. And that's otherwise, if it had not been for the fact that the Lord put a stop to it, that he restrained those armies, the Jews would have been completely annihilated. As we see later in this passage, this did not preclude a final judgment at the second coming. It did not put that part of it away, didn't lay it aside. So we're not straining yet too much in looking that these things are going to or will take place. But here is a warning, and this is a characteristic. It began then, and it was continuing through as we read the writings of Paul, of James, of John, and their epistles, the warnings about false teachings, about false prophets. Look at Jude and understand there what is taking place. But look at what our Lord had told them was going to happen. In verse 21, and then if any man say to you, lo, here is Christ, or he is there, believe him not. Listen, for false Christ and false prophets shall arise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. God's chosen people, those that know who the Lord is. But listen again, and now who's he talking to? We could go back to those first few verses. It was Peter and James and John and Andrew. But he is saying to them, but take ye heed. Behold, I have foretold you all things. Now, there's more in this chapter to be said, and we will come to that in time. But these false Christs began to appear. They have continued to appear down through the centuries. The Spurgeon, the English preacher, wrote, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. What could not be accomplished by persecutors outside the church and traitors inside would be attempted by the teachers of heresies. Many false prophets, and they deceive. They have risen in all ages. In these modern times, and he's writing in the 1800s, they have risen in clouds till the air is thick with them. And so it is that they're everywhere, and the false teachings abound, and it abounds even today. My friend, if it does not adhere to the pure word of God, if it does not have at its core the good news, the gospel, that Jesus Christ suffered and died in the stead of sinners, that glory is unto God, that salvation is of the Lord, flee from it. Don't believe it. Try the spirits, whether they be of God. Oh, my friend, there is mercy with him, not in these. And I urge you to seek him, to look to the Lamb of God. Cast yourself upon his mercy. Trust him for all. There is salvation to be found in no other.
I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to...
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We, the Riverside Baptist Church, cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
Oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view his blessed face, and the luster of his kindly beaming eye. How my full heart will praise him for the mercy, love, and grace that prepare for me a mansion in the sky.
I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him,
I shall know him,
by the print of the nails in his hand.
Through the gates to the city in a robe of spotless white,
he will lead me where no tears will ever fall.
In the glad song of ages I shall mingle with delight,
but I long to meet my Savior first of all.
I shall know him, I shall know,
yes, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand.
I shall know him.
By the print of the nails in his hand.